joy it is to be able to meet with your word because of your spirit with your people. Father, I pray that we would worship you as we open up your word, dive into it, understand what do these words mean, what do these verses mean. You've communicated to us. You've given us language so that we can understand, so that we can comprehend, so that we can better love you and serve you and know you. And that's what we desire now, Lord, that we would see clearly, that we might respond to the truth in your word. Thank you for your help, for your grace. So in Jesus' name we pray. So, we had a rather interesting time last time in the Sunday school as we were making our way through the perseverance of the saints and the beautiful, comforting truth that God, by his own power, keeps the saint in a believing state. And we explored how he does that. And so we, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, that idea of being kept, the reality that scripture is one of the means by which we are helped in doing this, that the children of God are one of the means by which God does this work. We point to the fact that it's God's power and his spirit, and we also understand that we have a personal responsibility to make war, to cleanse ourselves from these defiling passions of the flesh. We have this responsibility. It is both God and us in this work, and that's a humbling thing in and of itself. It also doesn't rule out the fact that Christians sin. This is not sinless perfectionism, that it's not as though we are given eternal life and then we never have to deal with sin ever again. No, we do. We struggle. We stumble in many ways. The righteous man falls 7 times and yet rises up again. My little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin, but if anyone does, we have an advocate. So here are these truths. And it's helpful to see the full picture so that we can understand what it is to be preserved. And that no matter what the Christian faces, no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the enemy, whether it be the whispers and the lies and the snares of the devil, whether it be the allurements of the world, whether it be the indwelling sin that we still have and we're still putting off, none of that can separate us from the love God in Christ Jesus. And the last time we realized that there's this other element that needs to be discussed, and that brought up a lot of good questions. And this was the statement, though all of God's saints will certainly persevere to the end. You have verses like John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's so final. It sounds so complete. And we believe it is. This life is eternal because of this faith, because of this belief in Christ. So this certainly will persevere to the end, part of the new covenant. And though this is true, many professing Christians do, however, fall away from the faith. And that statement raised some ears, as they should, which only serves to prove that such individuals were never truly saved by God, that there was something defective in their faith. We explored the parable of the sower, that this one who's in this rocky ground believes for a while, but then in times of persecution, in times of tribulation, when that sun comes out and scorches, they fall away. Then we came to 1 Timothy and chapter 4. So let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy is really filled with this specific language that we're going to see. So starting with 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. And a question arose from these verses, which I want to tackle. The Lord gives me grace to do so. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So the question comes up and says, depart from the faith. What does that mean? Because we are saved by grace through faith, apart from works, so that no one will boast. Salvation is by faith alone. That was the trumpet of the Reformation, these five solas, that we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and the glory of God alone, and all these truths are found and we are established based upon Scripture alone. Faith alone. This is faith. We're saved by faith. Everyone believes. So, since salvation is by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and this is saying, what I've been saying, is that this salvation is an eternal one. And how can someone depart from a faith that is a gift of God, given by God, the work of God, the salvation is of the Lord, Jonah says. So where it says some will depart from the faith, what does that mean? Excellent question, important question that needs to be established, and I pray this will be helpful. So one thing that is going to be very beneficial is to remind ourselves that words take on the meaning based upon their context. So if we take the word God, we know that even the word God does not always mean Yahweh. Satan is called the what of this world, God of this world. In Psalm 82, the Lord calls the judges of Israel. What word does he use to describe them? Gods. I mean, we don't want to say, well, God always means the Lord. The context gives us the understanding. And so it is with faith. And even this term, the faith. So here's my thesis statement that I hope to prove. This statement, the faith, refers not to the subjective act of believing, but to that which is the object of belief. In other words, it is the essential doctrine of Christianity, that which separates the Christian from every other religion. And I hope to demonstrate that. So let's first look at the verse itself. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Now that the is the definite article. It is not a faith, not a personal faith, but the faith. This is the, again, this is the essential, this is the gospel, this is the doctrine, this is what Christians believe. Now, in believing by faith, we are saved. So there's the act of believing, and then there is the object of what we believe in. We believe that Christ is God. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We believe in the Trinity. We believe, you know, these essential truths that we must hold fast to in order to be considered Christians. And we can look at the context and see what is being contrasted, what is being threatened here based upon this. Some will depart from the faith. Now, how will they depart from, let's say, doctrine? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings, doctrines of demons. So they will depart from the true teaching, the true doctrine, by going to false doctrine. And how is this going to be done? Through the insincerity of liars. Liars are communicators. Liars are these false teachers. They are preaching this false teaching whose consciences are seared. They feel nothing. This idea of being seared with a hot iron, it is numb, unfeeling. And we looked at this last time, that the specific doctrine that is being put forth here is this strain of Gnosticism that is more of a touch not, handle not, do not. Forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So once again, this is this contrast of here is the faith that receives these gifts that God gives, marriage, food, and then these liars, these demonic teachers who are saying the opposite. And some are saying at one time, I believe the gospel. I believe it is by faith alone. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only means. I believe his cross is sufficient. I believe that it is by nothing of my own hands. I believe it is totally the mercy of God. I believe that there is one God. I believe that this one God has shown himself. He lives in three persons. And then here come these Gnostics who say that there's not just one God. There are these demigods. And this demigod is the one who actually created the world. And that's what Gnosticism teaches. And that's why God, who is spirit, he has to create this other God who is more physical, and he allows this physical world to be, and that is evil, and that's why you shouldn't eat, and that's why you shouldn't marry, and that's why. So when someone says, at one time, I believed in the true doctrine, and then they depart from that, this word literally, it is the word apostatize, which is to depart from the doctrine. Now, that's what I'm laying out here. Let's listen to some other verses that carry the same feel of this term, the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Paul tells the Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Here again is this stand firm in what? In this teaching, in this doctrine, in these essential truths. As one man has said, that in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity, and all things love. If we disagree on the essentials, we don't have Christianity. If someone says, I'm with you all the way except for Jesus being fully God, they cannot be with us. If someone says, I'm with you all the way, but that Trinity thing messes with me, it cannot be with us. If they say, listen, yes, we're saved by grace, after all you can do, they're not with us. We understand that there is a dividing line, and that dividing line would be what we call here the faith. Galatians 1:21. We'll read through 24. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person. This is Paul talking about his conversion, talking about, you know, after the Lord saved him, what happened after that. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching, notice the language, the faith he once tried to destroy. They glorified God because of me. This is what Paul was doing. At one time, he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting this group of people who were identified by the clinging to, the holding fast, the loving of, the trusting in these essential God-given revelation that makes us Christian. But now, he's not persecuting, he's not rejecting, he's actually teaching it himself. And what is he teaching? Not a personal, subjective, God opened my eyes and I believe. That's not the faith that's being spoken of here. This is, he's preaching the same faith that you all preach when you go tell others, believe in Christ. Same faith that we all proclaim as we sing our songs and share with our family and we teach our children and we hold fast and they glorify God because of me. And then another glorious passage that Ephesians 4:10-14. Now, there are some passages that deal more with a personal and individual walk type of thing. This is one of those passages that deals with the whole body of Christ in such a glorious way. Definitely brings our hearts high. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, we know that in the body, there are many members and many gifts. Not all gifts have the same function. Not all gifts have the same, I wouldn't say purpose. They all have the same purpose of edifying the body and glorifying God. But certain gifts are more teaching gifts, more tailored towards communicating truth. And those are the ones that are listed here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers. All of these would be in the same category of communicating truth. And these gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So we see again, this is not so much the, what we keep reading, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer, and you see what's being contrasted here, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You have the unity of the faith, the true faith, faith in Christ that is built upon the knowledge of God, who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished, how we may walk with him, how we may please him, what the end is, versus these winds and waves and cunning and crafty, deceitful schemes of these other doctrines. This term, the faith, is actually used 38 times in the New Testament, and the majority of that is in the pastoral epistles, and the majority of it is used in this objective meaning, the faith meaning this teaching. Now, we know that within Christianity, as you said, there are secondary matters, and there can be disagreements on certain things, and some things you find, well, yeah, if you walk into a church that holds to dispensationalism, for example, you're going to hear certain things from that bent. If you walk into another church that is amillennial, for example, then you'll hear certain things from that bent. You can understand that, okay, there's going to be some things that are more, I'm hearing it because I'm in that circle. And when it comes to this issue of specifically 1 Timothy 4:10, this is not a Reformed or Calvinistic view. Here's John Wesley, who was, you know, definitely a champion of the faith, and who Spurgeon has some very interesting things to say about him. This is a man that he looked up to, godly man. This is how he explained this very verse, and this is in his expository notes. So now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, for but the Spirit saith, he says, by St. Paul himself to the Thessalonians, and probably by other contemporary prophets, expressly, as concerning a thing of great moment, and soon to be fulfilled, that in latter times these extend from our Lord's ascension till his coming to judgment, some, yea, many, and by degrees that far greater part, will depart from the faith, the doctrine once delivered to the saints. So, both sides of the aisle, if you will, recognize that this, the faith in 1 Timothy 4:10, is speaking about the doctrine, and not departing from Christ as though they were in Christ and left him. And the reason why this is this universal acceptance, now you may find some people who say, no, that's not it, but for the most part, this universal acceptance of that is because of the Greek and the context. And when we think about it, think about people that at one time.
Sorry.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yes.
Can you clarify what you just said about? So you just put two things together. It's that they're rejecting the doctrine, but not being in Christ, not departing from Christ.
Right.
So that, can you say that?
Sure. So to be in Christ, so let me let Romans 8 define that better than I can say. Thanks. Hey, I usually ask a question. I'm sorry, I didn't ask any questions at this point. Okay, so Romans 8, starting with verse 6, makes this contrast between two groups of people. Starting with verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So Christ in us, and we in Christ, is an interchangeable term, right? So to be in Christ means to be in the Spirit, to be born again. Now, the rich young ruler departed from Christ, but he wasn't in Christ. You can depart from true doctrine. Judas, for example, he had the truth. He turned away from Christ. but he wasn't in Christ. And so that's the distinction that I'm making here, that you can know the truth, be exposed to the truth, even agree with the truth, say that that's true, I like that, I want to follow that, and begin to receive benefits of that truth and walk away from it without ever having been what Romans 8 is saying here.
So essentially, the people in 1 Timothy 4 were never in Christ, is what you're saying.
Yes, right. Right. And that's, once again, that's from the study. And I have a lot, you know, I could give you all of these notes that I have. I don't know if that would be as helpful, but this seems to be a common shared universal understanding that's what's taking place here, that the truth is what is being departed from. Not someone was in the Lord and then they got away from the Lord. Would there be a follow-up question to that? That's a good question. And that really is the whole issue, right? Can we be in Christ truly? The Lord, He puts His fear in our hearts to keep us from turning away from Him. Are we able to undo that?
Verse that equates the faith with being in Christ is, I can't remember the reference offhand, I'm thinking 2 Corinthians 11, but it says, test yourself.
Yes.
To see whether you are in the faith. Prove right. yourself. Or do you not know about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? So, unless you be disapproved.
Right.
So, that's written by the same man, Paul.
Yes.
And so, I would think if he's saying the faith, so there he's saying the faith is being in Christ.
Unless,
unless you are disapproved.
Right. So, that would be the very thing that we're saying here, right? So if to say that Christ is in me and I'm in Christ, I have to test that. And how do I test that? Well, we have the two ways. One, is the doctrine that I'm holding to true? Two, have I seared my conscience and is my life contrary to the doctrine of sin? And if I examine myself and look at those two tests and realize in one or the other I failed, then the only conclusion is I'm not in Christ. And I don't see that as in any way being contrary to this. I think that's exactly the very flow of it.
How do you reconcile that with John 15? Because the sense of John 15 is that the believer, the Lord's call to the believer is to abide in him. And that if we do not abide in him as branches, then we would be cast off
right. And
burned up. So there is a very strong sense, clear sense in John 15 that there is a conditional element to that as believers,
right. We
can be abiding in the Lord, but we can also be disconnected. So the feeling of being in to be honest, too, I feel like Romans 8, it's not making that strict. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, you know, in the light of what? Therefore, brethren, we are dead. That's we, the body of Christ, we, the believers, not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I think Romans 8 is talking about the experience of a believer, not an unbeliever. That a believer, same thing with John 15, a believer can set his mind on the flesh. We all experience that. You know, you genuinely believe in the Lord, you love the Lord, but you set your mind on the things of the flesh, and the consequence of that is spiritual death. You feel alienated, separation from the Lord. On the other hand, you set your mind on the Spirit, life and peace and fellowship is so.
The only question I would raise there is verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact, so here's talking the conditional clause, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then this statement, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to me. So that, can you be a Christian and not belong to Christ?
But it doesn't engage. So Christ is in you. Therefore, you now have a responsibility. Christ being in you is the same as the indwelling Spirit, the walk by the Spirit. Therefore, you now have a responsibility to walk and to heed the Lord that now dwells in you.
Absolutely.
Don't walk according to the flesh. The flesh is not, the flesh is still there, lusting, desiring the things.
Yeah.
So, in light of the fact that Christ is in you, walk according to the Spirit. Walk by, so it's not, those verses are, they're just saying, be conditioned, now that Christ is in you, eat him, walk according to Christ.
Well,
that's why the whole sense there in verse 12 is we're debtors, because of all these things, we're debtors to walk. All I'm saying is, I think that, sorry, my point is, that's such a, like, a, if you say, you know, because Paul, talking about departing from the faith, making an ultra-technical distinction between the doctrine of Christ, and which 1 John talks about that. If anyone does not hold the doctrine of Christ, that's the basis for which we don't have fellowship. Not 1 John, 2 John. That's the basis for why we don't have fellowship with them. We don't greet them. We don't allow them to. It's, they don't hold it. But that's the doctrine of Christ is not something separate from the reality of who the Lord is. So if
the problem with that is it's possible to preach Christ with selfish motives. It's possible to honor him with your lips and your heart be far from him. It's possible to, Judas is the prime example of this. He was sent out, he preached Christ, but he wasn't in Christ. He proclaimed the truth, he even had miracles done by his hands. He came back rejoicing. He was told to brush the dust off his feet against those cities who had not received. He was preaching the truth. There's no evidence that he was preaching a false Christ, a false doctrine. He went two by two, and yet he was not in Christ. And that is a very real thing, that someone can have right doctrine. And this is,
you could also say he was not in the faith. That's my point. He would, to be in Christ is to be in the faith.
Yes. So, and how do we get in Christ? Through the faith, the gospel, the truth. You can't be in Christ apart from the gospel, apart from the truth. But you can be clinging to the truth in your mind. Many people do that. In fact, Charles, John Wesley, and George Whitefield, they had the Holy Club. They had right doctrine. They had the truth. But by their own testimonies, they all said that they were lost. They were sharing the truth without knowing the truth. John Wesley said, "I'm going to seek to save the Native American, but who's going to save me?" So, and historically, we know that to be true as well. People can preach sound doctrine, sound theology, and not be Christians themselves. So the faith that they're proclaiming is truth, but they are not in it. But to depart from it is to not just to depart from it means to no longer say those things are true. And that's exactly what's being done in 1 Timothy 4. They are going towards Gnosticism, which denies essential truths. When people leave the faith of Christianity and they swim the Tiber and they go to Rome. And now they start saying, you know what? There's a mediatrix and here are these merits of grace and all that. What if they departed from the faith? And we would have to make that distinction. So I don't, and really the Romans 8, but I don't see how we can do anything with specifically these passages of the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, is a hater of God. We don't, Christians don't hate God. Christians, we can disobey God, we can sin against God, but no Christian hates God. But the world, Romans 1, haters of God. And it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, but once again, as I started with, words take on the meaning of their content. As Christians, we talk about, like Galatians 5, that there's this battle of the flesh and the spirit, and we understand that experientially. We know what it is to struggle against the flesh and the spirit. But every time we see the flesh, we don't want to automatically assume it means the same struggle as in Galatians. This flesh and spirit are diametrically opposed to one another. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, based on what? Not based on how we behave at the moment, but based upon whether or not the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that's something that seals Ephesians 1 when we heard the gospel and believed. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. He doesn't depart from us and then come back. That is a seal, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And I'm not disagreeing with everything you're saying. But to establish that is extremely important to know someone can have truth on their lips and not be saved by that truth. They can be, in fact, that's what's being laid out in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, and 2 Peter 2, that very reality. And, well, did you want to say something else? Did you have a...
So can a Christian, the true believer, can he or she backslide? For example, I was reading Timothy 4, where Paul says that about Demas, he has left me, forsaken me, having left the present world.
Yes. Say yes, we see examples of that in Peter, we see examples of that in David, Old and New Testament examples there. For a Christian to sin, for a Christian to slide backwards, that's the reality. There are times of dryness, there are times where you feel cold, there are times when you stumble and struggle, and that's that discipline that we see in Hebrews 10, where the Lord comes after his child and brings him back. Where Demas is different, and again, this is from everything I've ever studied, both sides of the thought there. Demas is, so the phrase that I often come across is, Jesus had his Judas and Paul had his demons. That there are people who are identified with fellow worker. Judas was a fellow worker, labored in these things, but then they depart. They fall away. And so a backslider, and so there's a unfortunate common view of backsliding, which is you can be a Christian and live any kind of way you want to, but because you said a prayer or did something, you're good. That is contrary to Scripture, right? No, if you are practicing sin, 1 John, you're a child of the devil. It's evident by these two things. So I would not put backsliding in that type of.
There was an example Paul Washer did. I remember about the coyotes. You know, the cage. You talk about going to a guy's house who have to be sure that so he said he might be lost. And he would say, "Oh, Pastor, do you need to go back to church? Do you need to stop running around?" Weekends, like women and booze and whatnot. And it says, if you can cage like a wild coyote, he's still going to have that desire, that nature to want to do that. So now he's just in a cage. Or, you know, but the true believer will, you know, he might fall into sin, but he's going to feel this something's not right here, you know, that he's, he wants to, he needs to have that community. He doesn't need to be caged, he needs to be shepherded. It's like this kind of constant. He often gets back and he gets closer and closer to that Christ as he progresses.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5. This man who was in this wicked sin, and Paul says, put that man out immediately. By 2 Corinthians, all understanding is that man returned. He repented. He showed himself to be a genuine believer. You know, that is the regeneration, the work that God does to take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, to give us a love for Him. His law is written on our hearts. He puts His fear in us. He does something to us that we all have experienced, where we were once haters of God and now we love Him, that we didn't see the value and the preciousness of Christ, and now He is all to us. He's our all in all. For us to live is Christ and to die is gain, no matter what. We see Him. Paul talks about being content no matter what, because he knows the secret. Christ is our all in all. And so when that happens, yes, a Christian can lose sight of Christ. A Christian can fall and stumble and struggle and even commit grievous sin, but will not stay there because God has done a work in him. And so in that sense, can a Christian backslide? Yes. And Demas, if he would have come back, then, okay, rejoice. But there's no indication that he did. Final statement is that he departed, wanted the world. And so therefore, you know, 1 John talks about they went out from us. And it's calling them handcrunts. That's such a terrifying thing, but that would be another example of this. They departed from the faith. At one time, they are for Christ, and now they come to the place of being called Antichrist. That is a departing of the faith. And they went out from us to show that they were never truly of us. And how do we know they were never of us? Because if they were of us, they would have remained. They would have stayed. And at the end of the day, what this really comes back to is the work of God. God says, I mean, John, ten. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God is, I mean, the statements like this are so, if even one perish, then someone can call Christ a liar. Because he said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's, out of my hand. No one's going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's, at the end of the day, this is what it boils down to. The work that God has done, the promises that he has made. Is he able? Has he truly promised? I believe verses like this are so clear. We really can't even disagree about that. Like, this is so clear, he's going to do this. And if somebody perishes and they say, I had eternal life, God gave it to me, and they perish, either they're not telling the truth or Christ is not telling the truth. And we know that, let God be true and every man be a liar.
But before those persons, he does say, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me,
right.
And I give to them eternal life. So the sheep, they hear the voice of the Lord, they follow. But as they follow, the Lord gives them eternal life. They depart, it's a conditional. My sheep hear my voice. It's the difference between the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, to the Jews there. They don't have the word of God abiding in them. They're not keeping, following God's word. But the Lord says, my sheep, they do something. And that's, they hear my voice and they follow me, which is the same sense of, now, if you don't, if the Lord, and you quoted a series of verses, which, if you don't take those to mean true believers, but all false believers, then it's like, then all you have to decide at the outset is, am I a true believer or am I a false believer? If I'm a false believer, well, then all these warnings apply to me. If I'm a true believer, then these warnings have no application. But
I wouldn't say that. And I did a few, because going through the statement of faith, I made sure to make it very clear. The child of God trembles at the warning. And by that trembling is the evidence that you really are. The one who hears the warnings and says, that's exactly what, when James was here and back in the law, the one who says, look, even though in the stubbornness of their heart, they're in the sin, they say, I'm fine. That's evidence that you're not fine. The child of God hears the warnings and says, I want to get as close to the Father as I can. I don't want to get near the edge. People who get near the edge, they perish. They don't say, well, God has done the work, so I don't need to do anything. That's not the way that the Bible talks. And that's not the way that I'm saying. I definitely do not want anyone to walk away thinking, yeah, just say, am I a believer? I'm a believer, so I don't need to worry about the warnings. No, the warnings are there, and they're there on purpose to keep us from falling away. Because God isn't, he, the means and the end. The way that we're going to get to the end is by following him, obeying him, walking with the church, being in the word, being in prayer, keeping the commandment. That is the way we will get to the end. And if we cast off any of those things, which is what Paul says, you know, this conscience, they're casting off. Same thing, it's the parting of the faith. You only show yourself to not be there. Because the child of God hungers and thirsts for righteousness. a child of God wants to walk with Christ. He wants to love him. And anyone whose heart says, I'm forgiven, cool. All my sins are paid for. I can do what I want. Only shows that no work has been done in the heart. Because when the child of God is told, do what you want, what does the child of God say? I want to please my Father. So I tried to, because I know that there's this idea out there that, you know, once they've always said, you don't need to worry about holiness. And no, that's wrong. That's error. And that's not at all what, I believe. That's not what the Bible says. And if I've communicated that in any way, please let me say explicitly, that is error.
Because I was thinking a lot about this week where Jesus says to Peter, if you love me, keep my commands.
Oh, yeah. He said it to them all.
Right. You know, it kind of goes with what you were saying. You know, justified, but as soon as you're justified, you have this love for him greater than all things that you, like, say, so just want things you want to follow his commandments. So, reading, if there's anything you're not doing, or if you're doing something in sin or something like that, there's this grieving side because you're disappointed in your father, feeling like that, so that, if you love me, want to follow his commands. Now you're no longer, it's not something you have to do. It's because you want to please your Father. And if you don't,
his commandments are not burdensome.
Yes.
Because we want to.
Yeah.
In Galatians, where it talks about the spirit and the flesh, the flesh tries to keep us from doing that which we want to do. What do we want to do? We want to please him. We want to obey him. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to dishonor his name. We don't want anyone to blaspheme his name. We want to walk in a manner that's worthy of him, that's pleasing to him, because we love him. And why do we love him? We don't love him because we love him. We love him because he loved us first. He put his love into our hearts. And we're responding. We're responding to what he's done. So any doctrine that says, just establish, am I in, and then live any kind of wicked way, that's a doctrine of devils. That's the very thing that they were saying against Paul. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why not? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If I communicate that, brother, please forgive me. I don't believe that at all. Yes. Yeah, those kind of doors in the end. I mean, yeah. Salvation is three parts. We were saved when we believed, received the truth. We are being saved day by day, the sanctification, more and more being conformed to the image of Christ. And we ultimately will be saved when Christ returns and all evil is put, all justice is done. We will be with him forever, and even the very presence of sin will be removed. So from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, God saves us. And there's a comfort. Praise God. He has done a work. We are supposed to rest, but not sleep. Because this is a war. This is a race. This is a fight. And if at any point along the road you say, hey, God's done it, so, then that is the way of destruction. And we need those reminders. But we can talk about this more. I hope you all have been enjoyed this. This is important. These are not minor issues. They are major. And I want to be faithful to the text. So if at any place you feel as though I did not deal with the text accurately, please let me know, because God is listening. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for the promise that you are the one who keeps us. You are the one who does this work in us. Thank you for the power that you give to us that we might put sin to death. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that would cause us to tremble and to get closer to you, that we would not play around the edge when we see bodies at the bottom. Father, please help us to walk according to the truth of your word. Help us to guard the deposit, this truth, these doctrines that are so precious, for they show us who you are and how we might be right with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.